The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 64, and it's verse 8 that is about our Father, and it's that verse and many other verses in the Bible that we'll be looking at in connection with the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and the Heidelberg Catechism is on page 16, it's Lord's Day 9. Question 26. It's one of the most beautiful. There are a lot of beautiful Lord's Days, a lot of beautiful questions and answers, and this is one of my favorites, and I'm sure yours too. So I'd like to read then from Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down with a mountain, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we trusted lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. So far, the Word of God. Now, to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, question 26, and on page 16. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ His Son. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. So far, the reading of the Word and also our confession based on it. Lord, bless us now as we look at this wonderful truth of our Heavenly Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Lord, grant that we may understand and grow in the understanding of this, and that it may be a great source of strength to us as we are here in this country, and then as Sean goes across to serve in Kuwait, that he may also find great comfort in this glorious truth, and his wife and family as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I remember when I was a boy living on the west side of Grand Rapids, that one of the boys in our church lost his mom. She died of a disease, and then his father died too. And his name was Alvin Brink. Some of you may remember him. I don't know if you do or don't, but anyway, He was one of the boys we kind of hung around with. And he was staying at his aunt and uncle's house. And they were the Gritters. Harold Gritter. Alvin was staying there. And they, in the early 50s, had TV. Now that was special. We didn't have TV. But they did. So we were at their house one Saturday night. And what was on TV was the Eddie Fisher Show. Now, I don't know if any of you remember Eddie Fisher. But those who are my age, you all remember him. And in that program, he sang a song. And it was this. Oh, mine papa. Oh, mine papa. How he would take me on his knee and turn my tears to laughter. Oh, mine papa. And he sang about that. And I looked at Alvin Brink and he began to cry because his dad died. His mom died, and he didn't have a papa anymore. And it just hit us how thankful we were that we had a dad, a father. And then I thought of this first article in our confession. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. That we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us. Now there are a lot of us who have fathers. And a lot of us are fathers and grandfathers. But do you know that in our country today there are a lot of boys and girls that don't even know who their father is? One school teacher said to me, the most difficult time in school is Father's Day. Because there are so many kids that don't know who their dad is. Or if they do, the father is never there. And doesn't care. And so we look at this morning, we look at one of the most glorious truths that God has revealed to us. That He is our Father. That He loves us. That He is the source of every good thing. As the Belgic Confession in its first article describes God, and it gives all of the beautiful attributes of God, and then concludes with this beautiful, beautiful sentence. And He is the overflowing fountain of all good. Think about that. God our Father is the overflowing fountain of all good. God is good. All the time. All the time. He is good. So let's look at that this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. First of all, who is He? Who is He? Well, the Catechism gives us a beautiful answer here. Who is He? He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and everything in them and still upholds them by His counsel and providence. Now, the Catechism wisely, it's such a good teacher. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us an answer to the question, who is God, by telling us about His being and His work, His works. His being. God is eternal. That means that God has never had a beginning. There is no one who made God. God is everlasting. And this is something that is very hard for us who are so time-bound to comprehend. Everything we know has a beginning, has an end. But God does not. He always is. It's hard for us to get our, so to speak, our hands around that concept. It's a matter of faith. We believe that God is the eternal God. Eternal. And He is almighty. There is nothing He cannot do. He is able to do exceeding abundantly, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine. There is nothing impossible with Him. And He is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is interesting. The Heidelberg Catechism introduces God the Father to us not as the Father of God the Son, though that is absolutely true, but the Catechism introduces the Father to us as the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're connected to Him. We're related to God. We are related to Him. Now that relationship to God is not something that we deserve. Far from it. It is all of grace and it is all in Christ. It's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's eternal Son. Now, one of the things that's hard for us to understand again is not only that God never had a beginning, what is also hard for us to understand is that God and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-eternal, co-essential, co-God. They're all God. Now, in our understanding, in our experience, the Father and the Son, I mean, fathers and sons, are a generation apart. And fathers always come before their sons. Their sons never come before their fathers. And their sons are never at the same time as their fathers. In our experience, that's how it is. Their generational time differences, not with God. God describes Himself to us in human language. God, who is so great and awesome, has to reduce this all so it can fit through a keyhole so that we can comprehend it. So that we can grasp it. And He speaks our language. And He uses a word like Father, Son, and does not mean that the Father came before the Son, and that the Father existed, and then the Son came to exist, and then the Holy Spirit existed. No, no, no. They're all. None of them had a beginning. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-eternal. But in order for us to understand who God is, He reveals this to us in our language so we can grasp it. Now that relationship to us is through His Son. We can only know the Father because the Son of God has told us about it. You remember on the night before that Jesus was betrayed, he was speaking to his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those were the discourses in the upper room. And Jesus says in John 14, and you all know this, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the place. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then Philip pipes up. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us." Jesus says, "Now Philip, have I been with you so long and don't you know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The works that my Father does, I do. The Father and I are one," he says in John 10, verse 30. "We only know the Father through the Son who has revealed him." Now Jesus is called in the book of John the Word. Now what does a word do? What is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word. He's the one through whom God communicates to us. And not only communicates, but He is the one through whom the Father is related to us. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know what an heir is? How would you like to be the heir of Bill Gates? How would you like that? You'd say, Bill Gates is my close relative. Bill Gates he's one of the richest men that ever lived. An heir means that you have an inheritance coming. Well, do you know what the Bible says? That we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our elder brother. We are made children of God through Jesus Christ. And we are adopted. We're adopted. And that's how we are in God's family. And you know when that adoption took place? When do you think that took place? Did it take place when you were born? Did it take place when you made profession of faith? Did it take place in creation? No, all before that. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Listen. "Even as He chose us in Him," that's in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before Him in love, and He predestinated us unto adoption as His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, according to the fullness of His grace." We're adopted from all eternity. Now there's an important distinction that we must make right here. And that is this. There are some who hold to the universal fatherhood of God. Is God the Father of all human beings? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, if you're talking about creation. God is the creator of every human being. God is the creator of every life. And that's why abortion is such a heinous crime and sin against God, because it's taking a life which God created. God is the father of every life in the sense that He is the origin of it. There is no life but that came from God. God is the source of life. Man cannot create life. They can talk about it and all of that, but man cannot create human life. It's impossible. Only God can do that. And so in that sense, yes, God is the father of all human beings. God is their origin. He is the father of Hitler and Castro and Mao and Stalin and Napoleon and Julius Caesar and Plato and Socrates and John Calvin, Martin Luther, and you and me. He's our father in that sense that He gave us life. So that's the yes. And He's the Father of all men. But the no is this. That He is our covenant. He is the covenant Father only of those whom He has adopted. He didn't adopt everybody. Jesus said, "Many are called, few are chosen." What He said. There is an election which took place before the foundation of the world in which God adopted us, His people, those who confess His name, those who love Him, those who trust in Him. And do you know why we love Him? You know why we trust Him? Because He planted faith in our hearts. It's because He called us. It's because He ordained us that we believe in Him. For faith comes by grace, salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So in that sense, God is not the Father of all men, but He's the Father of His people, as Isaiah 64 says. Yet, O God, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand. So that's God in His being. Now His relationship to us, as I mentioned, is in Jesus Christ. That's how we can say, He is my Father for Jesus' sake. Now, not only does this beautiful catechism tell us about who He is according to His being, it tells us who He is by His works. And the works of God are mentioned here, two of them, who out of nothing created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and who still upholds them, this is the second one, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. So here comes creation. Now there's considerable material that's in the news, on the radio, movies, this and that, that deals with creation. Interesting. I don't know how many of you get the World Magazine. I can commend it thoroughly unto you. This is a very, very good magazine. It is, if I could describe it, it is a Calvinistic, evangelical Time or Newsweek. It deals with all the issues of the day, and it's very, very sound. Very sound. Well, the editor is Marvin Olasky. Some of you may have heard of Marvin Olasky. It was Marvin Olasky's book on welfare and the and the failure of welfare that really led to the dismantling of welfare in the United States Congress. That was his book that led that charge against welfare as we knew it. Anyway, Marvin Alasky rode through the Grand Canyon. And this is Riding the Rapids. It's a great article by Marvin Alasky in the Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon rocks challenge Christian colleges' divergent stands on evolution. How do you teach about evolution and creation? That's one of the questions thoughtful parents most frequently ask when visiting Christian colleges with their high school students. How do you teach? How do you deal with questions about evolution and creation? Well, the very first full paragraph of this article is really an alarming sentence. Alarming for me. Well, not really alarming. It's not that I never knew this, but it's in print worldwide. I don't know how many subscriptions they have, but it's in the hundreds of thousands, close to a million. Some colleges give straightforward answers that might startle some Christians. The biology department of Calvin College in Michigan issued a statement on May 7. Quote, "We teach evolutionary theory as the best scientific explanation for the dynamic diversity of life on Earth. We teach biology from an evolutionary paradigm." End of quote. Well, that's my alma mater. I think parents have to know that. They have to know that. And then it goes on, talks about a lot of other schools, and gives where they stand and all that. And then it gives, he went on this raft ride through Grand Canyon with a number of scholars, and it's fascinating. It's a fascinating article. At any rate, we go back to our confession. We go back to the Word of God. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what evolution says? Darwin's evolution says that the earth is, that this universe is an accident. It's an accident. It just happened. It just happened. And there is a concerted effort against having an intelligent design point of view. Not to say anything about 6 days. It's just an intelligent design behind this creation. There's a terrific push against that by the academia throughout the world. They don't want that. They don't want anything to do with God. There was a debate at Grand Valley College this past week. You saw it in the press, the religious section of the press. Christopher Hitchens is a well-known atheist who's got esophagus cancer now. And he had a debate with his brother, Peter Hitchens. And Peter's a Christian. And Peter and Christopher, now isn't this name, Christopher, ironic? You know what Christopher means? Well, Chris means Christ. And Ophir, the last part of the word, means carrier of. Christopher means someone who carries the name of Christ. And here this guy, Christopher Hitchens, he absolutely denies that there is a God. And Peter, his brother, is a Christian. And he is praying for his brother's conversion. And Christopher says, if and I'm going to die because esophagus cancer is, there's not much chance for a cure. And if I, at the end of my life, say there is a God and I love Him, it's because cancer has gotten to my brain. Is there a God? Absolutely. When I was a young pastor, there was a movement that said God is dead. God is not dead. He is alive. God is real. He is my Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He created all things as He said in His Word. And He brought them into being. He did. By the Word of His power. He spoke and it came to pass. He commanded and it stood fast. God is the Creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, just as He said. No matter how much people may disagree with it, that stands as rock solid. Amen? Amen. This is the truth. This is God's truth. You cannot. I'll tell you. One day, I was in Washington, D.C. area. Our youngest son lives out in that area. And Lori and I went for the baptism of his oldest child. This was, I think, about 1995. Or 96. And we were in a motel, and that Sunday morning I got up, we went to church, but I was up early, and I went down to the desk to make arrangements for the next day. And here I hear two men talking in German. And I understand German a little bit, understand Dutch better, but I understand a little bit of German. And so I greeted them in German. And then we went to English and I said, "What brings you to America?" And he said, and the man said, the two guys, he said, "We're from Germany and we are here to assist NASA, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, in their correction of the Hubble telescope." The Hubble telescope had been put into orbit and there was a problem because the pictures that came back were blurred. And so they had to go up and adjust it. And he said, "We are two of the German scientists who are going to be going and giving help to NASA to correct the Hubble telescope." I said, "Whoa, that's very interesting." I said, "Well, I have seen some television pictures and newspaper pictures of what the Hubble telescope has showed us." Then I said to him, I said, "When I see this and when the scientists must see this, you have got to say there is a Creator." And I thought that he would say to me, "So you're one of those fundamentalists that believes in creation." That's what I thought. He didn't say that. He said, "There is not a scientist who sees what the Hubble telescope has shown us that does not say, there's not a scientist who does not say there's a Creator. It couldn't be without a Creator. That is the only explanation." And I said, "Oh, praise God." Listen, Psalm 19, the first verse, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So He is our Father. Now, what benefit is this relationship? Now, this, Isaiah 64 says, yet He is our Father. We are the clay and He's the potter. We are all the work of His hands. Now, I want little kids to answer, to think about this. Have you ever seen anybody working on pottery? Have you ever seen that? Pottery making, a potter's house, was the very first manufacturing plant. Very first. You know what manufacture means? Manu means hand. Like a manual shift is a hand shift. Manu is hand. Facture means to make. And so manufacture is to make something with your hands. That's what manufacturing is. The first one is the potter's house. In the potter's house, you've got three things. You've got, first of all, the potter. Secondly, you have the clay. And then you've got the potter's wheel. The potter's wheel. Now, the potter's wheel is a round plate that rotates, goes around. Now, today's potter's wheels are run by electricity. They have a motor that runs that wheel and it spins. And as it spins, the potter molds the clay into what he wants or she. Maybe he wants or she wants to make a bowl or a vase or a pitcher. But that's what the potter has in mind. So the potter is working on clay. And the potter has a plan. And that potter is going to use that clay and the wheel to shape that clay into the form that he wants to make. Now this text says, God, you are our potter. And we are the clay. It doesn't talk about the wheel. But that was what they had, was a wheel. Now the clay has to have a certain quality. You can't have steel rotating on that plate and try and mold that steel into something, because it's going to ruin your hands. You can't have wood either, because that's going to ruin your hands. And you can't have rock, because that's going to ruin your hands. You've got to have clay that's soft and yields to the potter's touch. It's got to be a yielding clay. It's got to be soft. And yet not so soft that it just is like water, because you can't do anything with that. So it's got to have a certain consistency, just the right consistency. That's the clay. And the potter is the one who does it, and the clay, and the wheel. Now, God's the potter, you're the clay, and I'm the clay. And the wheel, what's that? The wheel is the circumstances of our life that are under His control. The circumstances of life. Everything that happens to you, everything, and to me, is part of that wheel. It's moving all the time. And God is always molding us. Always. Every minute of the day and night, He is molding us. He is making us into what He wants us to be. You are the potter. We are the clay. And through the circumstances of our life and through His wisdom, through His plan and providence, through His will and counsel, He is molding us through influences in our life, through our parents, our teachers, our church, our school, our work. Everything that happens is part of His plan. And now, listen to what the Catechism says about that. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt that He will provide whatever I need, for my body and soul, and that He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me. Adversity means trouble, sorrow, difficulty, pain, loss. Adversity is bad things that come into your life. He will turn to my good whatever bad things He sends me in this sad world. So He's behind the good things. He's behind the bad things. Everything He sends me in this sad world. How do you believe that? Do you believe that God is behind your cancer? Do you think that God is behind death? Do you think God is behind failure, behind all these troubles that come into our lives? You think God has anything to do with that? You know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? I think you know who that girl is. She dove into a shallow lake and became a paraplegic. She has written a book. A number of other people have written books too. Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you know why? Because God wants it that way and is going to use it. He's going to... You know what the Catechism says? He's going to turn it to my good. Now, you know what? Do you know what the best example? I've got two from the Bible. Two great examples. The first is a great example from the Old Testament. The second is the greatest example of all from the New Testament. One from the Old Testament. You know who Joseph is? The boy who had the coat of many colors? What did his brothers do? They sold him into slavery. Reuben had them change their mind. They were going to kill him. He said, no, let's not do that. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. So Joseph was sold into slavery. And there he comes. He's a slave in Egypt. Works for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tells lies about him, and he ends in prison. In prison, he interprets dreams. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. He is made the second important in that country as the leader, just under Pharaoh, and arranges for the salvation, the physical salvation of Israel. That's the Old Testament. And the brothers, when they finally came to their senses, he said to them, I'm Joseph. They said, are you going to kill us now because of what we did to you? He said, now listen guys. And this is recorded in Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive. That's the illustration from the Old Testament. Now the illustration from the New. Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to the tree, nailed to the cross. Bad, terrible. But it was for your salvation and mine. God turned evil into good, into the best. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you believe that? Do you know Him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love your Father? He will turn whatever evil comes in your life to good because He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being our loving Father. That's good news. And everyone said, Amen.